Good to see everybody today. My name is Steve. If we've never met, I'm Steve. What's your name? I did a little reminiscing this week and was thinking about 3 years ago. And about 3 years ago, we were starting this crazy thing. Some of you now are, obviously those who are in this room, are sitting here. Those of you who are over at West are glad that these people are over here because you are now comfortable and enjoying a nice nap over there at West. Comfortably, you can have a couple seats to yourself and kind of a deal. And we started this crazy thing, and I was just looking actually from a message that I had given in August of 2012, so that's coming up on 3 years ago, and we were just then getting plans for what we were hoping to do, and we actually stayed pretty close to some of the plans at least, hit a lot of asbestos along the way, which I didn't see anywhere on the plans, nor did I see staples on the plans, but there were a lot of those kind of things, and those of you who still have carpal tunnel know what I'm talking about. But we're really celebrating this whole process that God has allowed us to do. And we call the thing the legacy campaign, if you remember that, trying to continue on the legacy of what has happened in not only the building which we were in at Hope West, or what was Central Evangelical Free Church before we moved in 2003, and then also the legacy of this building, which was started in 1895 and then became Augustana Lutheran Church, and now both are owned by Hope Community. But in one way, that's true. That's a true statement. Other way, God has owned these, God knows everything, but there's a special thing about church property where it's like, you know what, it's just, we're just the next ones, and after us will come somebody else, and if we're still alive and well, I sure hope that we can pass them off either reasonably or free or that kind of a thing to the next generation as well. So I'm here to just to announce, I know some of you many of us were part of a three-year campaign to help fund this process. We also were looking for people to help out with, obviously, with their talents as well. We did a lot of the work ourselves on this property, and so I just want to let you know that this now is coming to an end. Many of you have made pledges to the Legacy Campaign, and it's coming up. This is our third, and if you started then in April, this will come to a close. Just want to let you know that on May 3rd here, we're going to have a little celebration about, you know, what has happened, and it's very exciting. I'll let John Neal or whoever give you kind of the bean counters, kind of give you the how it all worked out, but it actually did. And so we just encourage you to, if you're in that campaign or whatever, you can wrap things up. Some of you might be saying, what can I do in the future? What will happen is the Legacy Campaign, if you were part of that and you were giving to that, as of May 1st, that won't be anymore, but there will be something called Legacy/Building Fund. And I think we all knew that there's a few things that we still have left to do, one of which is to connect these buildings. And so that's kind of our next thing here. We're not starting a big campaign. We don't even own the property yet. but we're praying that we will. So we've been in a three-year conversation with the owners, but the owners are Hennepin County, and they've been very nice. But there is no Mr. Hennepin County where you can knock on the door and say, hey, can we buy your piece of property? They all say, that sounds like a great idea. Why don't you talk to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so? So anyway, and then by the time you get to that person, they say, oh, no, they're no longer here. So then you do the whole thing. But we're in the process. Lord willing, it looks like it'll go. Nothing yet is in the process, but we are looking at that. In addition to one of the things maybe you have noticed that, and right now our elevator is closed. It was, we knew we had some repairs to it. We didn't know they were quite as urgent as was needed. The city shut us down here for a few weeks. We're hoping to have that up and running possibly by next week again. It's very, very important to us to have access free. That's been a major thing. We looked at that over at the other building, and it was, the problem with the other building is there are 11 different levels. So we need an elevator with 11 buttons, 11 floors. It just, There's so many little steps and different things. It's just almost impossible. Plus, it was just shy of $2 million to be able to purchase that, which is, and to just build an elevator with a new entrance and all that. I was like, wow, let's just buy the church next to us. It has an elevator. which is broken. So, short term, we hope to get it fixed. They have told us that they will allow us, if we do some short term fixes next week, as long as we have a plan in place to completely update it, make it up to code, that's going to run about $100,000. Again, $100,000, $2 million, I'll take $100,000. So that's still, and it's very important to us. So these are some of the projects that are coming, and if you'd still like to be part of it, that's great. If you said, you know what, I'm giving the Legacy campaign, I want to continue, that would be great. If not, that's great too. You've fulfilled a pledge, and we just want to celebrate that, and John and others will have more to say about that on May 3rd. So just a kind of a cool thing to think back. We are in a series in the Gospel of Luke right now. If you got a Bible with you, open it up to Luke chapter 6. We have been in the, today's the third part of a four-part message series, if you want, on this message that Jesus is giving. Jesus has just gotten done, if you have been following along with us a few weeks back now, about 3-4 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus appointing the 12 apostles, and you can see there in verse 14 of chapter 6 that he has listed them. These are the ones that he chose, these 12 apostles. After he chooses them, the passage goes on, and I think it starts in verse 17, and it says that he went down, came down to a level place, and he from the hillside, and he came down, and he started speaking to them, and the people that were there were his disciples immediately, then were this crowd of, excuse me, the apostles, the special disciples, then this crowd of disciples or followers of Jesus. That's what that phrase means, learner or follower, and then was just general people, and they all came to hear what Jesus had to say and to be healed by him. That led us into what we're calling the greatest sermon ever preached, and to make it clear again, it's Jesus doing this, not yours truly, because I'll be preaching all four of these, but that's not, I'm not, it's not some self, yeah. So, this is actually a picture of Sermon on the Mount. Nobody drew a picture of Sermon on the Plain. I don't know why, but it was, these two messages are similar from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then in Luke, he does it in one chapter. I guess the air being thinner on the lower ground allows you to get it out quicker or something. But that was a joke. Those of you at West are laughing like crazy. The East people are not. So... by the way, whenever something falls flat, I always know that the other site is just dying over there. It's like, I better pause here a minute and let them. Okay, I think they're back. So if you want to boil down this message, and I started thinking about it today in the four messages, and I know I've given them titles, but I want to think about more about what Jesus is saying, and we're going to come back to this. I'm going to go through it pretty quick right now, that Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, goes from Luke 6 verse 20 to the end of the chapter. I think it's verse 49, I believe. And it what he's doing, I think there's four different segments of things he's accomplishing here. What we called part one, just to kind of break it up also for, you know, sermon series purpose, was we're saying there's something that's happening, and the best word I can use here is soul. And that's maybe not the right part of it. But somehow your inner being, who you are on the inside, is satisfied. It is happy in Jesus. And we'll look at this later today as well. That's the blessed are you when, you know, when these things happen. Second thing we looked at last week is something happens to us and our heart is now filled with love. We no longer have enemy hatred. We have enemy love. Now, of course, there's not enemy trust. But we don't hate anybody. If you're a follower of Jesus, hate is not an option. Being wise in how you relate with people is an option, and that's you should do that. But in this kind of a case, there's something that happens to the follower of Jesus that changes from hatred to love, even love of enemies, which is an amazing thing to say. Again, we'll look at this again just to kind of later on in the message today. Part three is that I first wanted to hone in on forgiveness here, and forgiveness is a piece of this, but as I really was looking at it and studying this week, I think the genuineness of our relationships is what happens next in what Jesus is saying. And then the last thing, and it kind of is, it all comes circling back. All these things do not necessarily follow one after the other, because this one says that your beliefs or your faith is built on solid ground, not on just shifting sand. And we'll take a look at this as well. That's kind of the greatest sermon ever preached in a nutshell of what Jesus is doing. Today I want to focus in on that, relationships for the followers of Jesus. What does that look like? How is it different than if you aren't a follower of Jesus? What does it look like? And so that's what we're going to take a look at. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to Luke chapter 6. We're going to hit six verses today, verses 37 to 42. I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to make four stops here along the way as we take a look at this passage. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them a parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay. Like I said, I want to take four stops on this thing, and so we'll go right back to the beginning of this thing, verse 37 and 38. It says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." Now, I guarantee you, any person you come across in the United States, this is the only verse they know. I promise you. And if for some reason, it's in the King James Version, right? Judge not, lest ye be judged, for whatever reason. That's the way people remember it. Judge not, lest you mean this guy tatted it on his arm, right? People have it on the back of their windows. Like, don't judge me the way I'm driving, I guess that is saying, right? Or T-shirt. Don't judge me that I'm wearing a cheap T-shirt. I got to admit, I had a little fun with this in that I was looking up, you know, this passage, and I wanted to see what people tattooed. And so I got to this guy, and I said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Look at that for a minute. Is that the back of the guy's arm, or is that his thigh? Right? What do you think? How many think thigh? It's his calf? Backside of his calf? Here's honestly what went through my mind, and it's just hilarious. I thought it was his thigh. And the first thing I said is, that guy's really stupid to get a tattoo on his thigh. Then I thought, judge not, lest ye be judged, right? It's like, oh, snap, I just did it. That's his thigh? Or that's calf? You're wrong. All right, everybody knows that verse. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And it's interesting that the passage is spoken to who? To the disciples, and what are they? They're not to judge. It is not given to you to quote to someone else who's saying something to you. That's not the context. Doesn't matter. People always quote it on that. Let me give you, for instance, exactly what this does not mean. We know clearly that what "do not judge" does not mean is don't ever make an assessment about another person. Okay? This phrase is used in the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Matthew. In Luke, let me just go down a little bit further. We're going to cover this next week. Jesus is going to talk about different kinds of people and people you should trust or not trust. And he uses this phrase, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit." Okay, and he's using an analogy saying, by their fruit, you will recognize people. Okay? So, doesn't that mean you're making an assessment of people? Right? Now, in Matthew, he goes a lot more hardcore than this. It just got done saying, don't judge, lest ye be judged, all that kind of thing. And then he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So you can't say, okay, I'm never supposed to make an assessment about anything, and I'm just supposed to trust everybody the same and treat everybody the same. That's not true. That's not true. It's saying something here about don't give dogs. Wow, that's kind of a harsh statement. You see why Luke doesn't use that. I mean, he talks about good trees, which bears good fruit, and it does not bear bad fruit. So it doesn't mean that I'm not making an assessment. In fact, as I was looking up things just on the internet, by the way, there's a lot of things on the internet. Did you guys know that? That's amazing. I came across a guy who had a blog, and he was just talking about the intersection of faith and society. And anytime you do that, you're going to get, you know, people that disagree with you. That's fine. But he got so sick of people quoting on his blog, judge not lest ye be judged, that he came up with this. People tell me, judge not lest ye be judged. I always tell them, twist not scripture lest ye be like Satan. maybe he's over the line, but it's funny. So, yeah. Now, so what's he getting at here? I like what Joel Green has to say about this. He says this. He says, Jesus' followers, let me back up. There is just supposed to be a difference between how we do things as followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you do things differently. The gospel makes a difference in your life. You don't do it to be okay. You do it because you are okay in the gospel. I'm going to say that about 100 times today, so just get used to it. Jesus' followers must refuse to judge. That is to prejudge or predetermine who might be the recipients of their graciousness. That's it. This is nothing but the command to love one's enemies restated negatively. Right? He's saying the same thing now, but just saying it, don't do this. In an important sense, Jesus' instructions are to refuse to act as those scribes and Pharisees had done in Luke chapter 5, which was the calling of the tax collector Levi. When that happens, and believe me, tax collectors, let me think of a modern analogy. Tax collector, that'd work, okay? IRS agent, coming to your house to audit you, okay? First thing you're not going to say is, oh, would you like a donut, right? Probably not. Every one of us has a fear of being audited. I just handed in my taxes as well, and yeah, there's this fear of like, wow, yeah, they could come back, and I keep good records and all, but there's kind of this fear, right? Well, this was worse in that tax collectors in those days were their own people in an occupied land, a Jewish person in an occupied land going and collecting money and over-collecting for their own advantage in the name of the government that's come and take over your land, which is the area of Israel. So, yuck, you don't like tax collectors at all, okay? So he's saying, as against that, as they calculated before on the status of those tax collectors and sinners and thereby excluded them from their circles of social interaction. We're going to see in the Gospel of Luke that the disciples are really challenged with this. You're going to see very shortly here, we're going to meet a woman who's, it says, in no uncertain terms that she has lived this loose life of prostitution. And she comes to Jesus and she's kind and they have a problem with that. Jesus says, hey. We're going to meet Zacchaeus, who's like a toll collector. He says he's wealthy at it. So, I mean, he's doing really well. He's skimming a lot. And they're going to be, you know, first of all, he's little. So I don't know why that, you know, wee little Zacchaeus or however the song goes, right? And I don't know. Everybody says, hey, yeah, short people unite. But there's all these different things against this guy. And yet he's going to become one of the key players in the movement. Oh, don't judge. That's what it means. What does it mean for us? If you look at this passage, it basically says something similar to this. You have to look at yourself. You have to look at yourself and remember where you came from. Because if you don't, you will be one of those people that uses, and if you use this phrase, it's really hard for me, but it's, I can't do it real loud, you know? Oh, can't believe they did that. Can't believe that idiot got a tattoo on his thigh. Calf would have been okay, but it's not there. It's on his thigh. So, what an idiot, right? There's an old phrase that Christians have used for a long time, and it's really good. Love the sin, but hate the sinner. Oops, said it wrong. Job opening, senior pastor. Must be able to recite phrases correctly. Love the sinner, hate the sin, right? I said it right that time. Do we really do that? Do we love the sinner and not like the sin, of course? Right? That's what this is about. That's what this whole concept is about, what Jesus is saying. Now look at, if we go to this back to this passage, look at what he says here. He restates it four different ways. And I'll call these the responsibilities of this passage. So it says, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and then live lavishly. Give. Okay? This is what marks followers of Jesus. Remember who he's talking to? He's talking to these groups of people. You want to be a follower of mine? You want to be a disciple of mine? This is what it's going to look like. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and live lavishly, live generously, give, okay? Now, I want to look at what happens. This passage talks about the rewards of that, but I want to be clear on something that is extreme. If you look at this passage alone, a lot of people have looked at this passage alone and says, if you do not judge, then you will not be judged, right? There is a sense of that. However, the gospel makes it clear that the order of that is turned around. The only way that I'm not going to be able to judge others is because I realize that the Almighty Judge of the universe, who has a right to completely judge me, has said, I will come down and victoriously overcome sin and death at the cross so that you won't get judgment, but Jesus Christ will. The only way I will not be condemning on others is when I realize that my Heavenly Father has actually said you deserve condemnation, but my Son will take that condemnation. The only way I can get forgiveness without for God to be just is that the price was paid. The only way for God to actually give out mercy is that his bank account or his justice account needs to be filled. And all that happens in the gospel. I like the way an old Lutheran, we're in a Lutheran building, I got to quote Luther, R.C.H., three initials, dude, that's awesome. Lenski, who's 1800, says this, a serious point in the interpretation of the Sermon on the Plain is that many regard Christ's demand of love, etc., as stating the condition on which the blessings are to be ours and the woes to be far from us. This basis of salvation and escape from damnation on works, a thought that is in conflict with the entire scripture. In Christ's command to love, etc., he asks us to show the evidence in our lives that the gospel blessings have been truly appropriated by us and that we have taken the warning of the woes to heart. In John the Baptist's words that he spoke in Luke chapter 3, he tells them, have your lives that are the fruit of repentance. That's what Luke 3:8 says. Those who do repent must show the fruits that are worthy that are outcomes of that repentance. So you're not doing this to get, you're already got, so you do. Okay? But yet, if Jesus is saying, if I don't see the do, that makes me wonder if the got was done. That makes sense? Okay. Because here's the rewards. Look at the rewards. It says, you will not be judged. You can live this life knowing that the judge of the universe will not actually judge you. He will not condemn you, it says. He will actually forgive you. And then it talks about the graciousness of God. It'll be given to you. How will it be given to you? And I love this. It says, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and will be poured into your lap. So it's kind of those deals where you came to get some flour or something and it's poured down upon you. It's measured into you. It's a lavish God, right? Joel Green says, verse 38, Bowers borrows imagery from the marketplace to show the extravagant generosity of God now compared to a merchant who is neither stingy nor fair to himself, but excessively fills the measuring vessel. Many of us know the story in Luke chapter 15. We're going to get there about the time we buy the Metrodome. We'll get to Luke chapter 15. But everybody calls it the story of the prodigal son. I just spoke somewhere on this. I don't remember where it was. I was somewhere, and I asked the group. It was a group of 30, 40, 50 people. I said, how many of you know what the word prodigal means? No one. People thought it meant wayward. It doesn't mean wayward. It means lavish or excessive. That's how the prodigal son was living. It's actually, Tim Keller says, and I think this is accurate, it's a story about the prodigal God. God loves to lavish this on you. He delights in that. It's awesome. Now, the story of flour does not work for you. This will work for you because it works for me. Okay, so now, if you're like me, I just went there again this week. I was inspired. I saw some of the interns eating Chipotle. I said, that sounds great. So I went to Chipotle, and I had the same experience every time I go there, right? You go there, they ask what you want. I get the same exact thing every time because that's the way God intended it, right? That I get a barbacoa burrito. There you go. Come on now. Can I have the Christians give an amen on that? Yeah, there we go. And you walk through the line, right? You walk through that line. And then they ask you, you know, what do you want, the white or the brown rice? And I'm like, whatever. Here. Rice. Want beans? Yeah. You want fajita? Yeah. What kind of meat do you want? That's the word I hear. Meat, right? And that's where I'm always going, is he gonna do two scoops or not? You know? Is he gonna put how much? Everything else is just like, yeah, whatever. Meat! Can put the meat on there. My son Cal was telling me about a buddy of his who always says, how much meat can you put on there but without charging me extra for it? Right? It's a great line. Is that it? Or could there be a little bit more? I don't want to get charged, but can you give a little bit more? Right? Now that works for me. When the guy comes in there and it's a meat burrito. What do I want? I want meat. Want anything else? No. The other stuff on the side. Okay, that works for me. Point two. Might want to write down that transition here. Jesus tells him a parable. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Now, this is the moment they'd be laughing. It's like, that's funny. I mean, that would just be a funny thing. And then he used this example of the student is above the teacher. Everyone is fully trained to be like the teacher. There's something going on there. And a lot of people wonder what this is all about. I really like what Fitzmaier says about this. I think what he's saying is, let me read what he says first. He says, the disciples are to be leaders of people, but they cannot be blinded guides. They must see the way first. In context of not judging, the saying about blindness must seem to refer to one's own faults. If a person has not learned self-criticism, he or she cannot lead others. That seems to then lead into our next thing we're going to be talking about here, about about taking the speck out of your eye. In other words, disciples, you want to be a follower of mine? You want to be influential with other people? Because that's part of what my disciples do. You got to first live this. This got to percolate through your life. That's what it first means to be my disciple. Otherwise, you're just going to be someone who's giving a bunch of principles to other people without having the gospel go rich into your life so that those principles are true in your life. So then that leads, and again, that a lot of commentators really wonder why Luke put that there. I think it leads then, I agree with Fitzmaier, that it seems to lead into this, where it then says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? An interesting thing given what Jesus' occupation was, right? Right. This maybe would have been a common occurrence given that he was a carpenter, right? There probably would have been some picking splinters out or sawdust. And he says, how can he say to your brother? Now, we're not talking about enemies here anymore. We're talking about your brother, someone who's close to you and to some degree. Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye. When you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye. So, again, Jesus is using overspeak here. Nobody walks around. I've never seen anybody with a stick or a, you know, 2x4 hanging out of their head. But he's making a statement, again, going back on this blind of blind things. Are you living an examined life like the great philosopher Socrates said? I know it's pronounced Socrates. He said, an unexamined life is not worth living. It's a great line. It's very true. Jesus is saying, are you living an examined life? Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take around 10 minutes right now, and just I want to let the greatest sermon ever preached go from your head to your heart. I just want to be kind of your guide and my guide as well, too. And I want to kind of walk through those four parts that I was doing and just to ask some questions of you and let you live an examined life right here, right now, on the spot. No homework. Right here. Get all your homework done in class if you pay attention. So let's just do this. Let's start with part one. Is your soul's happiness set on Jesus? Right? And I'm just going to, those of you who are here, we went through this and we said there were four different things happening that there was, I won't read the passages. You can take a look at them while I'm speaking. But there was, Jesus says, blessed are the poor and woe to the rich. And what we got here was that Jesus was addressing And again, all the things that he's going to say, blessed are those, and he's going to use a phrase, are not necessarily what we'd say, wait a minute, that's something I'm asking for or praying for. But Jesus is saying, in light of the fact that you follow the Son of Man, that's him referred to himself, these are things that can happen and you're still okay. So we looked at these things then and said, these are potential idols in our life. Anything we put above God, even good things, those become idols. And the one we looked at here was obviously wealth, which goes to power or control or independence. Nothing wrong with wealth. But when it's that I have to have it so that, God, I feel a sense of power or control or independence apart from you, then yeah, that's an idol. So how's that? Second one on our little examination thing here, using the first part of the sermon on the plane, is he talks about hunger and those who are well fed, and I think he's getting at your physical comfort. Is physical comfort something that you just have to have? And I'll neglect other things, and I'll neglect even God if necessary. And I'll shoot straight, this is one that I tend to go. I who doesn't like to be comfortable? I've learned that, especially after Hope East, I learned, I just want to be alone. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And I don't neglect others. Why? Because I just want comfort. It's not like I'm doing anything bad. It's just I want to be away. Well, I'm not sure we're called for that. So I've been dealing with that. Third one, blessed are you who weep now. So we looked at this and saying, are we avoiding pain? Are we saying, I have an idol. I need happy circumstances. Now, I like happy circumstances. But I'm not going to worship them. I'm going to worship you, Jesus. I'm going to set my soul and my heart on you. And then lastly, he talks about being excluded or people hating us or insulting us or rejecting us because of the Son of Man. And so do I value my reputation? Do I value being in the in crowd? Do I say that that's, I know to some degree we all struggle with these. Just take a moment just to examine yourself in this. Second part on the sermon on the plain, Jesus is giving, greatest sermon ever preached, Luke chapter 6, is that we'd be filled with all and be filled with love for all, right? Here's the summary of that, verses 35 to 36. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. It says, then your reward will be great. And he gives an example for that. He says, and you'll be children of the Most High. In other words, you're going to act like your Heavenly Father. Because he's kind to who? The ungrateful and the wicked. Be just like him. Imprint on him. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So we talked about this and said, if you consider yourself, again, using this circle, if you consider yourself to be like a circle, and there's all these pressures out there that are coming at you, and these things will tend to make you fearful, insecure, full of anxiousness, or hate towards others. And Jesus' answer to this is not just don't do that. Jesus' answer to this is the gospel of God, being like your Heavenly Father, who is merciful to the ungrateful and the wicked. When that happens in my life and I start thinking through who this is and I start imprinting on my Heavenly Father, then I can face these pressures with a proper response, which is love. Now, I'm going to deal, if you're here third service, we talked about, shouldn't we be involved in fighting injustice? Yes, but no longer with hatred. I don't hate people. I hate injustice, but I don't hate people. I'm going to fight that, but I'm not going to go towards them and wish evil upon them. Because of the gospel. The gospel is the thing that lands with me here. So, two questions then, of course, is first one is your heart filled with love? I would have liked to have called this church back when we started Love Community Church, but that sounds so hippie that couldn't do it. But, I mean, even the Beatles said all you need is love, right? And then they broke up. I want to give you a little love test. I do this to myself a lot. I read through 1 Corinthians 1 to 8. And then in the second part, which is verses 4 to 8, I just insert my own name. And I ask myself, is that true? Let me read this to you, and I'm going to let you do that. Paul's in the middle of, in 1 Corinthians 13, it's this sandwiched between talking about spiritual gifts for people. Chapter 12 and 14 talk about spiritual gifts. In other words, what kind of things has God given to you so that you can bless other people? And then he goes on here and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I have the gift of generosity, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And here's the part. I'm just going to use my own name. You insert your name here. Paul's going to define what love is, and it's never once described here as a feeling. Steve is patient. Steve is kind. Steve doesn't envy. Steve does not boast. Steve is not proud. Steve doesn't dishonor others. Steve isn't self-seeking. Steve isn't easily angered. Steve keeps no record of wrongs. Steve doesn't delight in evil, but Steve rejoices with the truth. Steve always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Steve never fails because of this. How does that happen? How do I get to that point when I take this test and I always fail? How do I do that? The only way I can do this is when I go back and I think about the fact of how much I am loved and I want to imprint on my Heavenly Father. That frees me up to love other people. Today is my son David, my oldest, my smartest and best looking son. sorry, dude. He's 24 today. 24. It's crazy to think that he's almost a quarter of a century old. And I think of the young days when he was just a little boy, and I started something with him that all the boys got in on. We used to have this beater old couch, and when Mama wasn't looking, I would take the boys on one end of it, throw them up to almost hit the 9-foot ceiling, and they would land on it. They'd take one hop, second hop, and then land on the floor with a thud. Might explain a couple things, but when you do that for little boys, little girls too, most likely. I didn't raise any girls. I have no idea how that works. But what does that kid do? What's the next thing that kid does? As soon as they thud and they get themselves back up, they come running back and they say what? Do it again, Daddy. Do it again. Do it again, Daddy. Do it again. That's how much you're loved. We sang that song today. I call my father Abba Father, and think what Father smiles are thine. Stop picking songs that make me cry. And the delight, the delight I have to throw, the kid's 24, get over it, okay? the delight I have to throw that kid again pales in the comparison to delight your Heavenly Father has for you. That's how much you're loved. And you'll never love others until you start to, oh my gosh, let that flood you. Third thing, which we're talking about today, are my relationships, therefore, are they generous? Do I live generously? And we just looked at this passage here right now. Am I honestly a person who looks down at people on the planet? Is there anyone you look down on? We got a gospel problem then. You got a gospel problem. We all do. And then lastly, in our little self-examination here, which is a passage we haven't hit yet, but I just want to read it in preparation for next week. Are your beliefs held on solid foundations? Jesus says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who has come to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Examine life. What am I basing my life on? What am I basing it on? Is it Jesus Christ and his word? And then, and we're going to talk about this next week, am I obeying him? Jesus ends this talk about do not judge at others and looking at the speck in your own eye. He doesn't just end it by saying, take the plank out of your eye. He then says, be a gospel friend to someone else and please remove the speck from their eye. Just don't start there. First, examine yourself. then minister to others by getting involved and doing the dirty work and being involved in their lives and caring for them enough to say something. And yes, at times it's helpful, loving, caring, non-judgmental, non-condemning criticism. Yes. But you're involved in that kind of way. We have to have each other's backs. Do we have each other's backs? Especially in the family of God, especially here at Hope, especially with your small group, especially with people you know. Do you have each other's backs? Do you deeply care for them? Do you treat them as you would want to be treated? Let me close this by bringing this whole time together by asking you simply this: judge not, lest ye be judged, right? Let's pray.